It's good to see everyone this morning. We appreciate the fact that you are here. I wanted to mention, in addition to the those who are mentioned this morning who are ill, we have a couple in our number who it could rightly be said that the cure is worse than the illness, in the sense that we have two of the men of our number who have been struggling with some side effects of the medication that they're taking. I just wanted to make note of them as well. Brother Ed Shawpearl has been struggling a little bit with his blood pressure and the medication with regard to that. He's not feeling well. It's been going on for a couple of weeks. Brother Ed Matney has recently had an adjustment made about a month ago to his heart medication, and that's got him all dizzy and not feeling well as well. And Ed told me that it's next month before he gets to see the doctor concerning his medication. So he's not handling that change in the medication very well either. So we ask that you pray for those men, in addition to the ones that were already mentioned today. This morning, I want to talk a little bit about the text that we read at the beginning of our service from James chapter 1. We read a few more verses than actually we will as we look at this particular section of Scripture. James is known as an individual who, in his writing, is very practical. Many applications that can be made from the text of James' epistle. And really, though there are some strong theological statements that are made in the text, there's nothing that is particularly difficult in his writing. He's very plain in what he has to say to us. And there's an image that he uses in James chapter 1, a metaphor of a mirror, to describe the interaction that we have between we as Christians, in our particular application, I think it is applicable to all men, but with God's Word, that I think is going to be beneficial for us to look at in our lesson this morning. And talking about a mirror, we all, I think, understand the purpose of a mirror. In fact, most of us, if not all of us this morning, used a mirror before we came to make sure that we were presentable before we showed up to service. And most of us were. Debbie, not so much as normal. She had a run-in with one of the granddaughters yesterday, or the day before yesterday, I guess it was, that gave her a black eye. So she was looking at it, and she told me, she said, "I don't know whether to try to cover it with makeup or not. The mouse is such to where it's difficult to cover it up." But we look at that. We look at ourselves, and we want to make sure that we are as presentable as we possibly can be. The reason is obvious. We don't want to walk out looking foolish or looking something that is disheveled or inappropriate for any circumstance we might find ourselves in. So what, in effect, the mirror is a tool. And I kind of would like you to keep that concept in mind of a tool. And the use of a mirror and how we can apply that with regard to our relationship with God's Word. I want to begin by reading that text again, James chapter 1 and verse 22. We'll go down through verse 25 this time. James chapter 1 and verses 22 through 25, where the writer says, "Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does." I want you to notice that there is that promise of blessing with regard to this reaction and relationship that we have with God's Word, if it is as it should be. And specifically, this is a call for obedience, to be a doer of the Word and not merely a hearer of the Word. It makes absolutely no sense for us, if we use this illustration that is found in James chapter 1 as a metaphor, to have a mirror and you look into that mirror, and then after you look in that mirror and see yourself, then you immediately turn away and you make no changes, even if changes are needed. The idea of forgetting what manner of man you was, forgetting what it was that was not as it was supposed to be, and doing nothing to make a change, is the concept that is being established here in this particular text. And so the man who looks at himself in the mirror leads to no improvements because he immediately forgets what he saw, we could say is an individual who is rather foolish. Why look at the mirror if you're not going to make any change? Why look at the mirror if we do not use it to modify how it is that you look, if there is indeed a need for modification? We can say the same thing with the Word of God. If an individual hears the Word, and the amazing thing about this is often individuals will purposefully make opportunity to hear the Word. I don't know how many times I've preached a message and someone has come up to me and they said, "You know, I really appreciate what you had to say on this particular matter. It is a lesson that I needed." And then it becomes evident almost immediately that they haven't made the change that I intended for them to make by proclaiming that message. And I have to admit to the fact that I've done exactly the same thing. Hear something, you know that something is applicable to you. You know that it's talking about something that you need to do differently or do better. But then after you leave and a day or two passes, you either fall back into the same practices or perhaps never make a modification at all with regard to your demeanor or your behavior. Word of God is a mirror for us. And God's Word must make an impression upon us. And if it does not, then we will not see ourselves as we truly are. We will forget what kind of man or what kind of woman that we are. And that is just as foolish, if not more so, than a man who looks at himself in a mirror and then immediately turns away and forgets what manner of man he was. So may we not be guilty of that with regard to our application of God's Word. Because God's Word truly reveals what kind of Christians we are. The Hebrew letter, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It's a different image that is given in this text. In this text, Hebrews 4, talks about the Word of God as living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So the picture that we get here is the Word of God as an instrument of piercing and division. That is cleaving. You'll notice he says in the latter part of that, it says it pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That is, it cleaves away. It divides. It separates so that we can know right from wrong. There is no creature, we are told, that is hidden from the sight of God. All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. And it all has its tie-in with the concept of the Word of God. Now, whether we use the imagery of a sword, a two-edged sword, to describe it, or whether we use the imagery of a mirror, which we, as using it as a standard, have reflected back to us the manner of man that we are, we need to recognize that each and every one of us are in need of spiritual improvement. We are in need of that standard with which we can compare ourselves. And so with that in mind, as we need to diligently look to the mirror of God's Word, I would ask that you consider a number of comparisons that we might make to God's Word as a mirror. We'll talk about it as being the mirror of God. The first thing we want to note is that we need to know, it's important that we know what we look like to God, how we look to Him. And I think sometimes we can be very much unaware. I would not say blissfully unaware, blissfully only in the sense that we are happy in the way that we are, but we ought not to be. Certainly, often we are not seeing ourselves as God sees us. Our view of our own lives differ from God's view of our lives, of our character, of our person. I want you to notice a text from Psalm chapter 7, which I think will help to illustrate this particular point. In Psalm 7, beginning in verse 8, we'll read down through verse 11. 7th Psalm, verses 8 through 11, it says, "The Lord shall judge the peoples." Now understand, God is the judge. It was the case here. It is the case today. God shall judge the peoples. And he says, "Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me." So this is an individual who purports to be, who is describing himself as a righteous individual. And the interesting thing about this, he can call upon God to judge him because of his confidence that he is doing as he ought to do. Can you imagine? Can we stand before the Almighty God at this point in time and say, God, I want you to judge me? As we recognize that God is a just judge, you'll judge us according to the deeds that we have done in the body, whether good or bad. Can we confidently stand before Him and say, God, go ahead and judge me according to my righteousness. I want that from you. Because as he continues in the text, he says, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and the minds. My defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart, because God is a just God and God is angry with the wicked every day. And so it is important for us to understand that if we do have that right to it is appropriate for us to call ourselves just and call ourselves righteous, that as a result of that we have absolutely no reason to be concerned about God's judgment, because God upholds the just. The only reason we have to be concerned about God exercising His judgment against us is because God is angry about the wicked. And if our lives are wicked, then He will be wicked. He will be angry with us every day. And He will execute judgment upon those who are evil doers. But the question is, and what we have to keep in mind, is that we are not the ones who judge this. This righteous man, this just man, said, God, you judge me. My defense is of you, because you are a just God and you save the upright in heart. He's not saying it because he has examined himself and by his own standards he has shown himself or proved to himself that he is just and righteous. No, he has looked at God's standard. He understands what the commandments of God are and recognizes that he is keeping those commandments, and as such he could stand before him as just. There are so many things in the world today that can trip up a child of God. So many sins that even we who are striving to be righteous can look at and perhaps think to ourselves in some way, rationalize that it's just not that bad. A little white lie that is said that really has no great impact and is not particularly troublesome, and no one knows that we told a falsehood on that particular occasion. The fact that I said something about someone that even though it might be construed as gossip, it wasn't that bad of a thing. Or this particular thing that I've said, a dress or clothing that I've worn, or a way that I've acted, though it may be on the borderline of lewdness or lasciviousness. Or perhaps I used profanity on that particular occasion, but it was one of the mild epithets rather than one of the major ones. All of those kinds of things. We have that ability, certainly as a society, rationalize those away. In fact, the society in general often calls that which is sinful righteous, and that which is righteous is sinful. It's got it all messed up. But we are influenced by the world, and we think about things that we do, and we rationalize them away. Look at the church in Corinth. When you go to the first letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, there was division. But people were saying, you know, I've got the right one. I am of Christ, or I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas. They were taking each other to court and suing one another. Yes, but I'm on the right. I'm the righteous individual in this, and I need to get some recompense because someone has wronged me or treated me in a fraudulent way. All of those kinds of things that individuals had, where they were rationalizing what it was they were doing, and just recognize how God looked at it. And understand that while we might minimize sin, if we were careful to examine our actions and recognize that God sees sin in a different way than society does, in a different way than we sometimes maybe seek to see it, as we seek to rationalize or excuse ourselves, just as Adam and Eve did, for example. If we were to be more likely to look at sin the way God does, then perhaps we would be more likely to be careful in our daily walk. Because God's Word actually shows us how we look to God. We will be judged according to the deeds done in the body, but we'll be judged according to what is written in the book. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 calls upon us to examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. Test ourselves. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. In order for us to test ourselves, to examine ourselves, to see whether we are in the faith, we must go to God's Word because it is the standard. We must lift up our gaze to the mirror of God's Word to determine if we are in accord with it. Because God's Word shows us our sins and teaches us what to do about them. You're a sinner. You're not the only one who's a sinner. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we are told that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You want to know what to do in order to get excused from that sin which you've committed? If you're not a child of God, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 tells us that we are to repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins. And that is what we are called by God's Word to do. God's Word has that remedy if we see that what we have done, how we've lived our lives, is not in accord with the standard that God has established. In fact, you must consider the purpose of preaching is that very thing. So why does the church exist? Why does a preacher fill the pulpit? Why are we to come together? Why are we to share the message of the gospel with those who are in the world? The whole purpose of these things is to convict individuals of sin so that change might come, so that growth may present itself, that we might present ourselves unto God as without blemish, pure and righteous in His sight. And God's Word is of tantamount importance with regard to those things. Now, the second point that we want to note is that this is something that we should actually desire. God's Word shows us the kind of individual that we ought to be, and shows us the kind of individual that we are as God sees it. No one in his right mind would present himself to God without making an effort at improvement. You know, using the illustration again would be silly to not pay attention to the face in the mirror, because there are so many things that can go wrong. A man is just shaved and he looks over his face because a bad shave is something he doesn't want to present in public, where you got hair sticking out in different parts of your face and the rest clean shaven. It'd look kind of silly, wouldn't it? No one wants to present themselves in public like that. Smeared mascara. My problem, and I do this if I go home on Sunday afternoon and I take a nap, lay on the couch and sleep for a while, the first thing I do before coming to service, I look in the mirror because I kind of get cowlicks every once in a while from laying there. I don't want people to see me with a cowlick. If I have to wet down the hair and get rid of that thing because I've been laying on my bedhead, I think is what they call it, I don't want people to see me that way. Young people sometimes acne. You know, you got to look at your face, see if any eruption has come about, and if there's anything you can do to cover that up. It's crusty eyes in the morning, spinach between your teeth, and I could probably talk about other grosser things that would mortify us if they were undetected, and we want to look at ourselves in the mirror to make sure that none of that is there, so that we'll look presentable. I understand it's somewhat an ego thing, but recognizing that, the writer of James is making that application with God's Word. Can you imagine the foolishness of a man who observes himself and then goes away, immediately forgets what manner of man he was, forgets the spinach between his teeth, forgets the cowlick, forgets the acne, doesn't care about any of those things, and he presents himself in public looking that way when he could have made the change? That's foolishness. But again, understand this, that when you present yourself to that perfect law of liberty, you look into it, you compare yourself, your reflection with what is found in that book, that what you're doing is deciding, in effect, how you're going to look before the Almighty God of heaven. And we should want to improve our appearance. Nothing is gained by using God's Word to learn of our spiritual condition, but then failing to repent and to obey God in any area where there is a deficiency. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, our Lord said, "Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." 2 Corinthians chapter 7, you'll remember in verse 8 of the text, the Apostle Paul talked about the sorrow that he caused to the Corinthians because he was so strong in his denunciation of their pridefulness. And the other sins that we talked about a few moments ago, their divisiveness, the fact that they were suing one another, the fact that they were not waiting upon one another when they partook of the Lord's Supper, all of these errors that were present in the church at Corinth. And he said to them, he said, "If I made you sorry with my letter, I don't regret it, though I did regret it." He said, "I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. And I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance." But man, I look terrible. Oh, I wish I didn't look this way. And you go away and you don't make any effort to straighten it up, to make the changes that are necessary. Someone says, "You know, I spiritually, I'm a mess. I'm guilty of this sin and that sin, and I'm looking at God's Word and I know that I'm not doing this right. I'm deficient in this area. I'm not being faithful to God, and I go my way and make no changes before God. Why?" And I would say that often it is apathy. Often it's because there's really no desire on the part of men to make the change. I want you to notice in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 7 the statement. He says, "Godly sorrow produces repentance, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Now, what's the difference between godly sorrow and the sorrow of the world? You think, well, the sorrow of the world is one thing, godly sorrow another. No, no, that's not the point that he's making. The point that he's making is, you're sorry when you see it. You're sorry when you look at yourself and you know that I'm guilty of this sin. It makes you feel bad. You're sorrowful about that. But are you sorry enough to make a change? It's the degree of sorrow. It's how bad you feel. Do you feel bad enough about what you've done to God, your sin before God, to determine to make the change? There are an awful lot of people that are sorry that they're that way, wish that they were better, but they don't make a change. That's not godly sorrow. Godly sorrow brings forth repentance and change. How bad do you want to be better? James chapter 1, verse 25, that text. "He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this is the one who will be blessed in what he does." When you make those necessary changes and persist in that new life of righteousness, conduct that the Word of God upholds as right and righteous, then you will receive the blessing. Not if you forget what you've learned and go on your way and do the same thing again. Third point that we want to make, final point, is that our mirror needs to be reliable. Because if it's not reliable, then you're not going to come up with a good result. And you know, when you talk about reliable mirrors, there are kind of differences in regard to this. Everybody has gone to a fun house. And maybe not everybody, but a lot of us have. And looked at ourselves in the fun house mirrors that are purposefully distorted. You can step there and it'll make you look skinny, or it'll make you look fat, or make your head big. All of those kinds of things. In fact, to look at an analog to that today, there are, when you get into Facebook Messenger and you're talking to one another, there are filters that you can put in. Make you look silly. Make your eyes bulge or your mouth big or different things like that. And that kind of thing is a distortion. Everybody sees it. Every time we do that, because Sawyer loves it, and we talk with them on Facebook quite a bit. She loves those filters, and so I'll put myself on a filter, and I really look goofy, and she laughs. And then I turn it to Debbie, and Debbie says, "I don't like that. Quit that. Take me out. Take that off." I don't like that distorted view of herself. And we see those kinds of distortions in those places. Sometimes the distortion is obvious, but sometimes it's not. I bought a pair of sunglasses, inexpensive pair of sunglasses, and put them on and was wearing them, and I was playing golf in them, and there was just something that just wasn't quite right with them, you know. It wasn't anything that was obvious, but I'd move my head up and down, there'd be some slight shifts, and I knew what it was, is that there was a distortion in these plastic lenses. They weren't uniform, and as a result of that, it was causing just a little bit of change in the image that I was seeing. And perhaps you have gone and saw an older mirror, or one that is cheaper and not well made, and you look at it, And it's just not quite right. It's pretty close, but it's not quite right. And I think that sometimes, you know, you go to a department store, and those mirrors, I think, are distorted a little bit, because you look good when you're in that outfit that you buy at the store, and you get home and you look at it in your own mirror, and it doesn't look as good anymore. Maybe they're doing a little something with those mirrors. Not enough to where it's obvious, but just enough to make a change. I want you to understand that often that is the case. When we talk about a reliable mirror, we're talking about God's Word. So as the contrast to that, a distorted mirror would be something that is in some way distorting some aspect of God's Word. James 1:25 calls it that perfect law of liberty. I want you to notice the amount of distortion that some see when they look. Notice, first of all, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Remember Romans chapter 1, where there is a description of the pagans at that time, and we can say, you know, those pagans were way off. Well, why was that? We're told in verse 20, since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. So there is a clear image of God. In this particular case, that clear image of God is established by the things that are made. And so parts of God's attribute by the creation itself can be clearly seen, His eternal Godhead and His eternal power, so that they're without excuse. So they look at it and they need to know, they should know the nature of God, His power, His goodness and justness, the fact that He is God and there is only one God, simply by looking at the creation. But what have they done? Well, we're told that verse 21, although they knew God, they didn't glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. And professing to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and in creeping things. So here, the view of God becomes distorted. And as a result of the view of God becoming distorted by their own convictions, it reaches the point to where God gives them over to a debased mind to do the things that are not fitting. And when you see what was characteristic of the Gentiles at that time, very much like it is in our society today, where people are calling black, white, and white, black, good, evil, and evil, good, it's because their image of God is so distorted that they disregard entirely the Word of God and they have established their own righteousness, that is, their own view of what is right and what is wrong, and they've got it so wrong that they are depraved. That's the funhouse mirror. And that's why you get, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning, a Democratic candidate for the presidency who is homosexual, who basically says that a person who proclaims that God's Word condemns homosexuality, that he's the evil one, that he's the one that's doing wrong. Because look how God made me, and I'm going to embrace this, and I'm going to act as if God is pleased with what I'm doing. I believe God is pleased with what I'm doing. That's depravity. Because God's in His image is no longer retained. That's the funhouse mirror. But I want you to note that sometimes the mirror is subtly distorted. You may not actually notice it, but the reflection nevertheless is not accurate. And I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 to note that point in verse 12. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul on this occasion is establishing his own ministry as an apostle. And he says, what I do, I will continue to do that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded as just as we are. To be regarded as just as we are in the things of which they boast. So you have another group of individuals and they were saying, you know, you see the Apostle Paul over there, we're just like him. Or perhaps in the case of the Judaizing teachers, don't listen to Paul, listen to us, because we are the just ones. We are the good ones. And so Paul said, I'm going to persist in what I'm doing because those individuals that were presenting themselves to the Corinthians, presented themselves to the Galatians. You remember in Paul's letter to the Galatians, he said, I'm amazed that you're turning so soon away from the gospel of Christ to a different gospel. There are some individuals who had come in and they were perverting the gospel of Christ and they had turned away from what Paul had to say and were beginning to follow these Judaizing teachers. Paul here describes them as false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. It's a facade. They're appearing to be something that they are not. He said, that's not surprising. He says, no wonder Satan himself presents himself or transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves and the ministers of righteousness. He said their end will be according to their works. So there are an awful lot of individuals in the world today. And by the way, they are among us. Remember in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, when the Apostle Paul warned that among themselves, having reference to the elders of the church at Ephesus, there would arise from among themselves savage wolves, not sparing the flock and drawing disciples to them. The false teachers of Jude 3 of the Epistle of Jude in 2 Peter chapter 2, that they are described as individuals who promise liberty with great swelling words, but they themselves are slaves of corruption, and they're striving to deceive even the elect. In this particular case, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, they present themselves as ministers of righteousness. It happens in the church. It happens in the world where individuals will say, look at this. This is righteous, this is right, but because it is a departure from God's word, individuals may say, okay, this is what I do, because I am doing this, acting this way, believing this, I am acceptable to God. What they're doing is looking in a distorted mirror and seeing themselves differently than what God sees them as and how He sees them, and examining them making application with regard to the things that are actually written in the book. Man-made doctrines distort the will of God. They are not reliable mirrors. Remember Matthew 7, 15, verses 7 through 9, where He called them hypocrites. Why? Because He said, these people draw near to me with their lips, or mouth, excuse me, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. It's God's Word that is reliable. God's Word that can be depended upon to give us that full and right image of how we appear before God. All Scripture, given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. God's Word is the mirror. And that mirror needs to be that word, because only then will the image be clear as it should be. And so those are the three points that I wanted to make with regard to this particular text of Scripture. And so I would again call you to this basic premise, that is a distinction made between the one who is the doer of the work, that is, he looks into that perfect law of liberty and he continues in it, who will be blessed, and that fool who is like the one who looks in a mirror, sees the crusty eyes, sees the smeared mascara, sees the acne, sees the cowlick, sees the... If you're wearing mascara in a bad shave, I'm sorry, there's a problem. But then he goes his way and forgets what manner of man he is. That's foolish. And it's foolish for us to look into the perfect law of liberty and not continue in it. Just turn away and make no changes. Make no effort to live in accord with it. And we ask that you not be a fool. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We're going to offer an invitation this time, not knowing the hearts of any. If you're here and need to respond to the invitation call, we again want you to note that God's Word indicates one who is in his sin has been separated from God and is in need of salvation. He is spiritually dead, and at that state, in that situation or circumstance, was without hope. We don't want anyone to leave here today without the hope of everlasting life, with being reconciled with God and having the hope of heaven. And so we call upon you to repent of your sins, confess Him as the Son of God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. If you've done that, but there is something amiss in your life as a child of God, then pray to God for forgiveness, and He's just to do so. If we can help you, assist you in that prayer, or in strengthening you that you might be acceptable to Him, and teaching you something that you're not clear about with regard to what God requires of you, giving a sense of what's contained in God's Word, any spiritual need that you may have, we're willing to help in any way we can. So the invitation is yours. If you have a need to respond, we call upon you to come forward now while together we stand, while we sing.